Thank you so much. It's really great to be here. I just want to say thank you real quick for everything that you guys gave to me, the love that you shared with me, and just this immensely great opportunity to be here and to speak to so many different age groups and now to give my first preaching officially at a Sunday. And this is just such a great thing. I really enjoyed the time so far. We have been in great discussions, and a special thanks goes out to the people who had me over to their houses and lived there for a month with them. That's just great to get to know them. The most impressive thing that I learned over the time being here already is that here in America and in Germany, we fight the same war for Christ. We are united and we're going forward, and our goal is to share the gospel. And this is such a great thing to share the glory of God together with the same goal in here. So I want to use this time to share some things about my testimony again and how I came to Christ and what I learned through this journey. So the topic today will be, why should we share and why should we prepare a reason for the hope that we have in us? Often the faith gets challenged. I think that's especially true in public places today, in public schools and just in the environment that we have, maybe friends, classmates, coworkers, or even family. People just challenge the faith that we have in us. And especially in schools for the younger people, there's always this one atheistic professor that tells you that religion isn't true and that Jesus, he never really existed. Faith is just something for the weak to get hope, and nobody needs those old fairy tales anymore. So the question would be, how can we prepare us against that? What do we have against that? And this just fits very nice into my testimony and what I experienced during my short lifetime and how I came to Christ. I've been growing up in Germany in a Christian family, and thank God for that privilege. It's so nice to be in a family that supports you already and that shows you the love of God and shares you the gospel with you, and it's just such a blessing to grow up in that. So I've heard many of the biblical stories, and I've been to children's church and to the youth work. I've been involved in that for a long time. But when I was 12 years old, we moved to another city. And the thing there was that in our old city, in school, maybe even 80% of the children there in the school, they would consider themselves Christians. But in the new school I've been, my faith was challenged in a different way. That was the first time that I realized, okay, there are people with other opinions and people that maybe don't even respect your Christianity here. And so at that age, it was the first time that I had to think about, do I want to stand up for Jesus or not? Do I want to take that thing, and do I want to go through all that process and stay there and say, no, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I want to believe that. This challenging can be hard, but I think it also can be a very good thing for us because it forces us to think. It forces us to think about why we believe and what reason we have for our belief. But even more, it creates a perfect opportunity to witness. So with that in mind, there's such a great thing in preparing for the gospel. There's the own structure that we can build for ourselves, and there's the witness that we have to others. So again, I've been to churches and I knew the stories, but what do they actually mean? What do they mean for my life? How do they change my life? How does it affect the way I live? And how can I share it with non-Christians? People who say, well, the Bible isn't even true. How can I bring them to Christ and show them the meaning of those stories? I think it's so important that we are able to give a defense for our belief. In order to share Christian beliefs and defend them from objections that we have from other religion, other worldviews, and atheists. So we need to be prepared. And if we look in the scripture, we find it all over the place. In Luke 10, it's written, love your God with all your heart and all your soul and your strength and all your mind. I think often we focus too much on the first part. We focus on the thing that we love our God with our heart. And this is a very important thing. Loving the God from our heart is something beautiful and something great that we can do. But it also says there, love him with all your mind. So what does it mean to love him with a mind? It means that we have to be able to give a reason for the things. We have to be able to share some things that are not only from our heart, but also from our mind. For me, in my story to find my way to Christ, the mind was always an important issue because that was challenged. They didn't question my faith in it at all. They didn't question my belief in Christianity. They wanted to know whether Christianity is true or not. There's a nice image to explain that further. Imagine somebody in a cold winter day staying before a frozen lake. And the ice isn't that thick, but he says to himself, I believe it's going to hold me. I have faith in it. I'm going to cross the lake and there will be no problem. I will go over it surely. And he starts walking and he's not a bit afraid. So he's walking confidently, but suddenly he hears some strange noises and the ice starts breaking. So halfway through, he's completely broken in. And in contrast, another one that is in front of a frozen lake, and he says to himself, this will never hold. There's no way I can cross that. The ice looks way too thin, and I can't do that. I'm just not brave enough to go through that. But then he decides to slowly, step by step, go over it, and sure enough, the ice is thick enough to bring him over the lake. With religion, it's the same thing. It doesn't matter how big your faith in other religions is. It doesn't matter how strong your faith is, how often you pray, and how often you do services for that religion. If the basis that you're staying on is weak, it's going to break no matter how strong your faith is. And so the difference between Christianity and other religions is that our basis is strong. And so my faith wasn't questioned, but I wanted to be able to share with people that the ice that we stand on is so thick it will never break, and Jesus is the one carrying the things through. Some other people even said, do you think you have what it takes to be a Christian? No, but Jesus has everything it takes to make me a Christian. So back to my time in school. I was challenged in my belief, and I was asked many questions, and I didn't know the answers to those questions. At first, I didn't even think about giving a reason for Christianity. I thought, is it not faith and faith alone? And yes, I still think that way. In the end, faith is the only thing that carries you in Christ. But for some people, faith is created by different things. Faith can be created by testimony. If we share stories about what we've experienced in our life, if we share what God has revealed to us in our life, that can be a great thing and encourage people in their faith. On the other hand, people might have faith through personal experience with God, even miracles that they saw with God. And others, they want proofs and they want reasoning for their belief. And God, he always finds a way. He's always able to provide what you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And today I want to focus a little bit on the reasoning and how we are able to do that. Since I never thought about reasoning for Christianity at that age, I had to start all over again. And it starts really with everything. You have to question everything that you're going through. The first thing is, why do I need to know whether God exists? Why does it even matter? Why do we need knowledge of God? Well, many things change if God doesn't exist. If God doesn't exist, then we don't have any purpose in life. If God doesn't exist, then there is no designer to the universe. And that means everything here is without design and without the ultimate purpose. We are just a product of chance. If God does not exist, then we have no lawgiver and we have no law. Everything would end in nothing without God. Imagine that. Whether you live a life that is good and you find a way to heal cancer and you're always a good person, if you die, it would end in nothingness. In contrast, if you live a bad life and you are a thief, a murderer, or a terrorist, the result will be exactly the same. It will be nothingness again. So ultimately, if God does not exist, there is no meaning to our life. Knowing that God exists should change something in our life. The things we do, the way we act, it changes depending on God's existence. And that thought process made me want to know whether he exists or not even more, because I knew if he exists, then we have responsibility and we have hope. We have great hope to look forward. And that's exactly what we find in the scripture. The main scripture today is in the 1 Peter 3, verse 15. I'm going to read, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So the first thing that jumped out to me is that it says, to everyone who asks you, give a reason for your hope. So if you are a Christian, then something changed. You made a decision to stay with Jesus Christ, and that can change lives dramatically. He will give you a new heart and a new spirit. So it will show up. It will show up. There will be fruit in one way or the other. And people will see that. People will see the hope that you have in everyday things. Maybe you're not too worried about the future, or you're just knowing that whatever comes in your family, whatever happens, God is the ultimate answer, and He's the ultimate hope that is given. So people see that something is different in you. And what's going to happen is that they will come up to you. Maybe not immediately, but if they know you believe in God, and if they have a crisis, or if they have problems that they can't solve with money anymore, then they will come. They will see there's a refuge place. There's something greater than all the things that we have on earth here. And they will search out for that, and they will be able to receive the joy of Christ. So it's not only that we have a reason for our faith. It tells us already how to go and through that. It's not that we go around and we press our reasonings on everybody that we see. No, on the other hand, it says people will come to you. They will ask you for a reason for your hope. And then it says, be prepared to give a reason for your hope. And for me, that's such a great passage. That's what I want to do. I want to do everything that I do in future to prepare myself to give a reason for Christianity. That's why I want to study theology after I'm done here and go back to Germany. And that's what ultimately brought me here to America. The hunger for Christ, the hunger for knowledge. And it's such a great thing to be here. It's a new setting with new people, and it's a wonderful place to learn and to experience new things. Being prepared, that's what I want to do. Being prepared. If somebody asks you about your faith, don't just answer, well, that's what I believe, or that's just the way I feel. And don't go to other people and say, well, I don't know anything about Christianity. Look, there's another Christian guy. Go and ask him. Or don't say, I can look it up for you. I don't know yet, but who knows? Maybe I can look it up. Peter tells us to be prepared and to give a reason. Peter clearly speaks about the faith that is not only in the heart, but also strong in the mind. And with that faith, we can encounter others who challenge us. And he tells us to be prepared. That's something we did in the past. That's an investment we did that's going to pay out in the future. Not only for ourselves, but for the people that we share the good news to. And it's good to be prepared so that people don't say, well, don't go to this Christian. Maybe ask another guy, maybe a Buddhist or somebody from Islam who knows something about their religion at least. So we have to be prepared in order to present the gospel in a clear way. So how do we prepare ourselves? How do we prepare ourselves to give a reason for our faith? What ways are there to sharpen our mind and defend Christianity? I'm pretty sure it's through reading, watching, and listening to many pastors that are out there and philosophers and people from all over the world. There's so much access to information, more than we could ever learn in our lifetime. And the time we live in right now is just perfect. With the internet and huge libraries, we have access to so much knowledge out there. And I would encourage us to use that and to use it to share the gospel and show the glory of God in this time. I personally think that there are two main ways to argue for the truth of the Bible, or especially, I would say, two ways that heavily influenced me and the way I love to talk about the Bible. The first way would be the historical way and the historical truth of the Bible, to show that. The historical truth of the Bible, that's something that everybody can see. Just the other week with Tony and Cindy, I've been to a trip to Washington, D.C., and we've been there and we've been visiting the Bible Museum. And it was so incredible to see how everything was there. From the oldest scriptures to the newest translations in so many languages, everything was there and preserved. There's just so many old scrolls that we were able to see, and then how they translated it and how much effort it was to go through that process. And it was incredible to see how God was guiding everything throughout history so that we have the word of Him preserved today. He kept His hand over His word so that we can have it today and that we can read it and that we can learn about His love and His glory. Further, with the secular validation of the originality of the scripture, the prophecies that have been fulfilled get a whole new weight. I spoke about the prophecies of the Bible before, and over 6,000 prophecies are there, and over 3,000 have been fulfilled already. And not a single one of those prophecies got wrong. It's not just as if God would have predicted 50% of the prophecies correct, or even 90%. No, every single one is correct. Every single prophecy that we have in the Bible. And it's astonishing to see the details that are in that. It's not just some vague guess or some random thing. It's incredible. It includes names, cities, places, peoples, armies, and nations. And God himself said in the Old Testament that through those prophecies, he will reveal the future so that we may know that he is the only and true God. Those prophecies are written down by the prophets, inspired through God, and confirmed by neutral secular history. And with that knowledge, we can affirm the fact that the Bible is the truth and hasn't changed over time. And I just want to go over one quick example of that. One, I always love to come back because it's such a great story and there are so many little things that could have gone wrong in history, but God was guiding through all of it. 597 before Christ, the prophet Ezekiel, he made a bold proclamation against the city of Tyre. The city was one of the wealthiest and most secure cities in the entire world at that time. It had massive walls and an island city, so if the city would be attacked, people could run to the island or go to there with their boats and be safe from the attackers. Ezekiel predicted that Nebuchadnezzar would go out against the city. He would get siege mounts against the wall of the city, and the wall would be broken down. Ezekiel predicted that many nations will come against the city, and he prophesied that the stones, the timber, and the soil of the city of Tyre will be thrown into the water. And as we look in secular history, those things get confirmed over the time. Nebuchadnezzar did come up against the city, as predicted, and he destroyed the wall. But the people went out to the island, and he couldn't attack them further. It was only later that Alexander the Great, he attacked the city again. And again, the people went out to the island thinking that they were safe. But Alexander the Great, he felt cheated, and he used the stones and the timber and the soil of the city of Tyre to build a causeway through the water. And that way, the prophecies of Ezekiel got fulfilled by people that had nothing to do with Christianity at all. And we can confirm it today with our secular history. How did Ezekiel look 250 years into the future to predict that coming? Well, with humans, that's impossible. But with God, that's possible. So his word is indeed true. And to know that, there's just so much hope in it. He said that he can predict the future, and it became true. He also said that he can destroy armies and nations and rebuild them, and it became true. He gave the promise to Abraham that many nations will come out of him, and it became true. You know what else he said? He said that he will send his only son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place for our sins at the cross, so that we don't have to take the punishment, and it became true. With that knowledge, we can confirm the fact that the Bible is true and it hasn't changed over time. And that is the first big point, and there are so many other prophecies out there, but that is the first big point I like to go through if somebody asks me, how do you know the Bible is true? Well, show them the prophecies and let them see themselves. The second big one for me is philosophy. And philosophy, in my opinion, might be the biggest and the best tool to argue for God, and not only for the existence of God, but for the existence of the Christian God, for Jesus Christ, and for his resurrection from the dead. In philosophy, we can build strong arguments for the existence of God, which do not only defend Christianity, but build a wonderful basis to almost go in the offensive and challenge other worldviews and religion. And there are other benefits to us as well. We don't even need the Bible in the first place to argue for God. If somebody tells you, well, I don't believe in the Bible, then you can say, all right, let's put the Bible by side. But if I can prove to you that there is a God out there, and if I tell you then that the Bible is his word, will you consider reading it again? And I think so those arguments, they're usually built upon multiple premises which, if true, lead logically to the existence of God. And to demonstrate that, I just want to share one argument in philosophy. It's called the Kalam cosmological argument. And it goes like this. There are three premises in the argument, three steps, and if true, if each of a step of this is true, then it leads to God. The first step, everything that begins to exist has a cause. Second, the universe began to exist. Third, therefore, the universe has a cause. I'll go through each of the premises and then explain why the cause has something to do with God, because there's no God in it right now, but we will go there. First, everything that begins to exist has a cause. I think this premise is fairly obvious. Nothing exists without a cause. If we see a car on the street, we don't think that it just popped out there, out of nothing, but instead, we think and we know that there must be an engineer, a designer behind the car, and people who built the car and made it up there. If we see an egg laying on the ground, we don't just think it came from nothing. We assume that there was a chicken who laid the egg. Believing that something could come out of nothing is actually worse than believing in magic. If magic pulls a rabbit out of a hat, if a magician pulls a rabbit out of a hat, at least you have the magician and you have the hat. But if something comes out from nothing, that's a strange faith. I don't want to believe in that. So no, everyday experience and scientific evidence confirms our first premise. Everything that begins to exist must have a cause. Second, the universe began to exist. There are many ways to answer this question. Some are philosophical, but in the recent time, we had a great way to confirm those by science. The second law of thermodynamics tells us that things over time run out of energy. If the universe would have been here since eternity, then it would have run out of energy already. That means if things slowly run out of energy over time, the universe can't be infinitely here or since eternity here, because then the sun would have cooled down already and every star would have burned over. But since we still have energy in this universe, we know it's not eternal. Then, in the 20th century, science was able to confirm that the universe not only had a beginning, but that it sprang into being out of a single point and is expanding since then. And with Einstein's equations, Arvin Booth, Alan Guth, and Alexander Vilenkin, three leading cosmologists, proved that the universe that is on average expanding must have had a finite beginning. So again, the science here shows us that the second premise is true. And if we go through it again, everything that begins to exist has a cause. Second, the universe began to exist, therefore the universe has a cause. The third one follows logically. Therefore, we can conclude that the universe indeed has a cause. So now, what is so special about this cause? Well, think about it. Since the universe can cause itself, the cause must be beyond the space-time universe. Through those deductive arguments, we can find attributes of this cause. We can describe the cause. We know that the cause must be spaceless and timeless, immaterial, uncaused, personal, and unimaginably powerful. Very much like God. So what we did here, we stated three premises, and we established that the first two premises were true, and that the third one follows logically. And through this deductive reasoning, we can show the existence of God. And there are so many more great arguments for it. There's the moral argument, the Kalam argument, the ontological argument, the argument of the fine-tuning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the contingency argument, and many, many more out there that we can use with our minds to reason for the faith that is in our heart. Paul used reasoning for Christianity, and he said that because of the creation of the world, there's no more excuse. God's existence is made known through his creation. And I want to encourage especially the youth, if you spend just a little bit of time in the history of the Bible and in philosophy, then you will be prepared and equipped for maybe 95% of all the confrontations you will ever have regarding your belief and faith. So I've been establishing two different categories to defend the Christianity, the historical way and the philosophical way. And I think it's not only a good thing to train, it's a necessary thing. The scripture tells us that we have to be able to give a reason for our hope. With that, we have a great opportunity to share the gospel and to show people how great our God is in another beautiful way. Sometimes we might feel like God would have left us, or we doubt everything we knew from before. We doubt our experience with God and the miracles that happen in our life. And then we just don't feel this nice connection that we had. And especially in those times, I find that if I have a line to reason for Christianity, this way of reasoning can help my heart to believe in Christ. So if the heart fails, the mind can support it with reasoning. And if the mind fails, the heart can support it with faith. And those two, the mind and the heart, they should always grow together and become stronger. The next thing that Peter mentions is, but do this with gentleness and respect. So he says, yeah, argue for it. Go for it. And if people ask you, give a reason. But do this with gentleness and respect. Again, we are reminded that everything we do should be done in love. God's greatest commandment is especially true while we witness towards other people. And debates with people of other worldviews can often get very heated and lead to conflict. Even between Christians, we have it many times, that people have different doctrines and opinions about it, and then things get in conflict. But the scripture tells us already, do it with gentleness and do it with love. And I'm so grateful for being here in this church and having this great experience over many debates, that in everything that this community does first, it shows the love of Christ. And it works open and productively, and especially scripture-based, with conflict that are coming up. And I think that's a very great thing to have that. Then the last thing Peter speaks about here in that passage is, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. This part clearly tells us that Christians will face persecution, that Christians will face hard times, wherever it is. Maybe it's in the public places we have, maybe even in their own family, whomever we face. Many people don't like the idea of a God that gives you rules, and they have a wrong image of Christianity, and then they are afraid or even against it. But the Bible tells us already that this will happen, so this shouldn't be a surprise, and that's another reason why we prepare. We know that those hard times are coming, and that's why we have to build up this strong faith to go through it. And in all of that, we still have to stay obedient to God and loving to our neighbor, so that people, while they do the injustice to us, that they can see that they are doing something wrong, and that they can see that there's another way of life that we can go through. Suffering reveals how people really think and reveals the heart of people. So being in a place of suffering and still obedient to God and loving towards other people is a great testimony to everybody who sees it. The Bible never promised us an easy life, but it promised us that God is with us from the beginning to the end. And with that hope and the hope of eternal life, we can be strengthened and brave against every enemy. I find it so great how people encourage us here. And just what happened to me this morning about the sermon that I have to preach today, that people were texting me and going to me and telling me, I've prayed for you. And being a little bit nervous, of course, when people tell me that they prayed for me, I can rest because I can say, now it's up to God. People brought it towards God, and now it's nothing that I have to worry about anymore. And so we can use this gift of being able to pray to Jesus to encourage other people and to take some things off them and help them through times. In the end, everybody has his own passion for Christ in a very unique way. And God gave each one of us a talent. He gave each one of us a special way to share his truth. That might be not only in the words that we have, Some people don't like to speak too much about the things that they believe, but they act out what they do. And the Bible tells us that everything we do, everything can be a love letter from Christ through this person to other people and lead them to God. God doesn't waste a single hour with his time plan. God has a plan for this earth and a plan for each one of us. Again, we said in the beginning, if God exists, then there is a designer. And each one of us is here with a purpose and with an intent of God. And God is using already, if we know it or not, each one of us to share his glory and to show the light of him and to light into the darkness that we have in this world. Faith in Jesus is such a wonderful thing. And the best way to enjoy anything in life, and faith especially, is by sharing his glory, the glory of God and his hope that he gave us with other people. And I think that's a very encouraging thing to hear that. We are going out and we are going to prepare ourselves to be able to give a reason for the belief that we have. It might be in many ways that we do it, but in everything we do, God is with us and God is using everything we have to worship him. With that in mind, that we are able to joy to share the biggest joy in the world, the good news and the truth of the biblical texts and the truth about Jesus, I want to close in prayer. Father, I want to pray. I'm so thankful for this community. I'm so thankful for this time here. I'm so thankful for everything you did. I just want to pray that we will be able to share your great love and that we will be able to share your glory. Enable us to share what we believe and to strengthen our mind and our heart so that we can go out in this world and show the light and shine the light into the world. I want to pray that you guide our steps wherever we go. And I want to pray that you fill our hearts and our minds with love and with wisdom. I want to pray that you prepare us for your kingdom and that you help us prepare others for it as well. I'm thankful for the life that you gave each one of us, and I'm thankful that you are trustworthy and that you stay with us in every time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.